That God bless each one here this morning. We greet you all in the name of Jesus, the one who came to deliver us from the power of darkness. This morning, I would like to keep on with my study of the book of Ephesians. I don't know how many of you remember that we have started in the messages. I have told you that I would like to do a book study of the book of Ephesians. And I already told you that I can't promise you that it will be a continuous study of this book. But so far today, we're going to continue it. And I did mention to you that the theme I would like to look through the book of Ephesians as I go through this book is to look at the identity that we have in Christ. And simply because earlier this year, we were at Bible school, and I was teaching a class called the Youth and Social Identity Issues. So it kind of brought this to my attention, and I decided to take the book of Ephesians and look at what it means to be identified in Christ or with Christ. So that's kind of the theme that I'm looking for in this book. And we already looked at chapter 1 in two different messages. The first one was Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. And the title for that I gave to you was, Who Am I in Christ? Who am I in Christ? And, of course, it was taken from these 14 verses. And one was a servant of Christ by the will of God. The second was blessed with all spiritual blessings. Number three was chosen to be holy before him. Number four was adopted. Number five was accepted in the beloved. Number six was redeemed through his blood. Number seven was heir. And number eight was sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the second message we looked into verses 15 through the end of the chapter. And I had titled it, Understand Your Identity. Understand Your Identity. And it was given, especially I put a lot of emphasis in verse 17 and 18 and 19. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That was my focus, that we will understand who we are in Christ, specifically three things that mentions in these verses, in verse 18 and 19. The first one was the hope of his calling, the rich inheritance, and number three, the exceeding greatness of his power. The exceeding greatness of his power. And there it says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And he explains how far he put Christ above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So he set Christ as a supreme authority, as a sovereign King of Kings. Now, I would like to go into chapter 2. And the title I want to give to the message this morning is Who We Were. Who We Were. And I know this is a lot of things that we can pull from this chapter 2. And I'm planning to give another message on the same chapter. And we're going to look at more of who we are in Christ. But sometimes to understand who we are, it kind of helps to understand who we were, doesn't it? I mean, people ask me, you know, they hear my accent and say, where are you from? And I don't mind that. I've been asked that a lot because they're trying to figure out who I am, right? This person says that lives in East Dublin and he don't talk like a person from East Dublin, right? So they're trying to figure out who I was to understand who I am. Does that make sense? And I think that's what is going to help us today. We're going to look at chapter 2 and we're going to say who we were. Who we were in the past, hopefully. and to help us understand where we are today. So I'm going to read this chapter this time, this 22 verses, not a long chapter. So just keep in mind, as we read, who we were. And I know I'm using the word who and what interchangeable. Sometimes I use nouns to describe who we were, and sometimes we were going to use adjectives to explain what we were. So, Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And like I told you, there's going to be a lot of things that we probably just going to scan over. This chapter has been a tremendous blessing to me through the years, because it gives in one chapter here, explains our condition where we were, and explains who we are today in Christ. Now, like I repeat myself, we're going to focus on who we were. It's going to be more of a negative aspect of who we were. And I know sometimes I fear that we don't understand where we were, where God has brought us from or saved us from. So I hope that through this message, we can get a glimpse, a little bit more of who we are now, because of who we were then. The first thing I would like to look at, I'm going to just write in for you. Number one, the first description that we want to look at is that we were dead. That's the first thing it says in verse 1. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. And also in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins. It repeats it again. So we were dead. We refer to this state of being as being spiritually dead. There's no life in us. Romans 6:23 says like this, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so sin has its wages, and that is death. Okay, now in Romans, if we back up to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, referring to Adam. Through Adam, sin entered into this world, and guess what sin brought with it? Its wages. It says, and death by sin. So death pass upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned, including you, including me. Don't worry, I'm not that saint angel that God has sent. I am just as human as you are, and I was dead in trespasses and sins. We all are there, have been there. And death by sin, death pass upon all men. And that's why death is the last enemy that will be destroyed. And not just physical death, but spiritual death. That's what we want to talk about. We were dead. Now, that's who we were. We were dead spiritually. And that's why, and I can't help it, but get into this a little bit. I know this is for the next message. But in verse 5, it says, when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ and hath raised us up together. In other words, there is a spiritual resurrection that happens in a new believer. In a believer's life, you're dead in your sins. And there has to be a resurrection of that death. And that's what Paul is bringing up here, that he has raised us up together. And because of that, we look forward to the resurrection of the dead physically as well. Now, the second aspect I would like to look at is in verse 2. Here we find at least three of them, three things that I want to mention. And the first one, he says, wherein in time past you walk according to the course of this world. And we're going to put this one down here as number 2, who we were. We were worldly. We were worldly according to the course of this world. Now, when I read this verse here, the Spanish uses, instead of a course, which you use that word the same way as well, but it will use the word current. As the current, you were following the current of this world. Now, I'm not sure what you think about current. Now, I'm not a pilot, so I can't think of the air currents up in the sky. I don't think that way, but I used to go swimming, and we used to go to the ocean a lot, or the Pacific Ocean, and sometimes the Pacific Ocean gets a little current, gets currents. You get in the current. Everybody will warn you, but be careful under currents. It will pull you into the ocean, and people that are not used to it, they'll probably panic, or they think they're good swimmers, and they get pulled by the current of the Pacific Ocean. And guess what? There have been many people that have drowned because of that. Well, that's kind of what I have in mind. You know, whenever I read this verse, we were in time past, ye walk according to the current of this world. To the current of this world. The Amplified Bible says you were following the ways of this world, being influenced by this present age. Being influenced by the present age. I can't help but think about all these social media people that have so many followers, they become a what? An influencer. If they get so many followers, they become an influencer because they're influencing other people. Okay? Now, this is what I would like to emphasize. We think as human beings, we think that whenever we do what we want to do, that we're simply doing that. That we're simply doing what we want to do. And that is not true. There is a current of the world. It is a current that is dragging you that direction. But we think we're independent thinkers. We think, no. I'm doing what I want to do. Why do you wear your hat backwards? Because you've seen it somewhere, right? And you thought it was cool to, cool people wear their hats backwards. If you have to wear your hat backwards to get in tight space, that's fine. I'm just saying, we think we just want to do it because we think it's, I came up with it. We don't realize that what's actually happening is we are being dragged by the current of the world. And we're just following the world. And there's so many things that the world offers. There's so many currents, so many aspects of worldliness that we can be sucked into. So many things. And this continues on, okay? He says, you walk according to the course of this world. But it doesn't stop there. It keeps on. It starts explaining who is behind all this worldliness. It's not just free thinkers. It's not just doing what you want to do. He says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Huh. Guess what? Not every time the devil is going to sound like a roaring lion. But he's going to be controlling the currents of the world. And so this is my next one. Number three, who we were. We were DUI. Now, does anybody want to define what DUI means? Thank you. Driving under influence. So children, maybe you never heard this term, but this is what happens when a drunkard gets caught driving. They said they were driving DUI. They said they got caught on DUI, meaning that they were driving under the influence, either alcohol or drugs. And that is a crime. They had to pay a big fine, if not spend some time in jail. But this is what we were. And you're like, what? Maybe some of you never drank alcohol. You say you were, but you were DUI. You were driving under influence. You were living under the influence, under the current of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And that's what I want to emphasize, brethren. It's not as innocent as we thought it was. Being in sin is not just doing what you want to do. It's doing what the prince of the power of the air is dictating to do. Go with me to 1 John. You can keep your finger there in Ephesians chapter 2 because we're coming back. But 1 John, I want you to take you there. And I know I'm going to take that verse a little bit just out of context. And we already gave heard an exhortation. We shouldn't do that. But I don't think I'm going to take it out of context. It's just explaining verse 19 of chapter 5 in 1 John. 1 John 5:19. I know Uncle Jerry has explained this to us, and we all need reminders because we forget stuff. 1 John 5:19. He says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world. lieth in wickedness. Again, in the Spanish Bible, it says the whole world is under the wicked one. The New King James Version translated it like this. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Under the sway of the wicked one. Now, I find it fascinating about that. To think about the world being under the sway of the wicked ones. Now, mothers, I'm going to talk to you a little bit. I don't give lessons on how to put babies to sleep, okay? That's not my gift. But I will tell you that Hispanic ladies, sometimes they don't have those neat little swings that you put batteries in it and you push a button and it swings the little baby and sings a little tune. But they have a hammock. They hang it on the porch, in the living room, whatever they can, and they put a baby there to take a nap. What do? They're swinging. They swing him until they fall asleep. They might be yelling in there for a little bit, and then they keep swaying that baby on the hammock until it falls asleep. Doesn't that give you a little goosebumps to you to think that the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one? It puts them to sleep. Actually, the Bible says that they're dead. There's no life in there whenever we live in sin under the wicked one, under the sway of the wicked one. That's the picture I have. And if you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, I know we're going to get there someday, Lord willing. We're going to go through the whole book of Ephesians. But there in 6:12, it talks about the battle that we have as Christians. And it put on the whole armor of God. Yeah, the whole armor of God. Because he says in verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And just a reminder, I have told you this before, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, there are the world rulers of darkness. One time I looked it up, what he meant, the rulers of darkness. And he has a Greek word named cosmokrator. A cosmokrator means a world ruler, or a nickname or a different name for Satan, a ruler. And it comes from two Greek words. I'm not a Greek scholar, okay? Don't look at me like I'm a Greek person. But it comes from two different words, and one is cosmos. Now, I can understand that. Spanish is got some words from the Greeks. Cosmos, el cosmos. The cosmos means the world, the human population. Okay, rulers of darkness, rulers comes from two different words here. The world, inhabitants. And the other word is krato, to mean to use strength, to seize or retain, to hold or to keep, to lay hand on or obtain or take by force. Now you got it? So the devil has done exactly that. He stole the world, the population, the world that inhabits the human race. And he takes it by force and he holds it. The whole world lieth under the wicked one. That's what he means. And here we are, living life, going through life, dead, under the sway of the wicked one, under the influence of the wicked one. And guess what? In chapter 2, verse 2, it doesn't stop there. It says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So I would like to put here, number 4, who we were, disobedient. You know what disobedient means. I don't need to explain that. Whenever I talk about the world, you know, we think about the world, we can mean the whole planet, Earth. That's not what I'm talking about. God created the earth. When I talk about the world, I think about the condition, the present condition in which people live apart from God and in opposition to God. That's the world. In other words, they live in disobedience. That's what we live. We live in disobedience. The Bible says that there is no righteous, not even one in the world. There's no one that can do the will of God. And that's where we are, in opposition to God. We don't want to hear it. We get words like anarchy to explain that, right? Anarchy, I'm my own boss, I do whatever I want to. That's the spirit. And you remember Brother Philip Yoder? Maybe some of you were too young to remember Brother Phil Yoder. He talked about the spirit of anomia. Remember the Greek word anomia? It just stuck with me for some reason. But that's what it means. It means in rebellion against God. I'm going to do my own thing. Just like what the devil told Eve at the garden of the garden, he says, you're not going to die. God knows that the day you eat of this fruit, you're going to become like God. You're going to be knowledgeable. It's going to be an advantage to you. You're going to know good and evil. You're going to become wiser. Your eyes are going to be open. That's exactly what this spirit feeds into the world. Anarchy, anomia, I do my own thing. I don't listen to nobody. There's no absolutes. Truth becomes a relative thing. When there is, remember, we talk about the law of the Lord is perfect. Converting the soul. There is moral laws. There is absolutes in God's standard. But here we are in that condition. We are disobedient to the law of God and His commandments. The next verse in verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation. Now we don't use the word conversation like it's used here, do we? We had a conversation the other day. And we talk about something. That's how we use it. But here it means the way of life. In other words, we have a manner of living. And we had it in the time past. How? Anybody? That's right. In the lust of the flesh. So we're going to put number 5. We were after the flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Fulfilling the desires. And this is where we were. This is where a lot of people live. Feeding the flesh. And I know this could be a struggle for us as well. It's probably the toughest enemy that we have to fight against. I know we like to think that it's the devil, the roaring lion, resisting the lion. And I know that's a tough one too. But brethren, it is very hard to overcome yourself. At least it has been for me. I don't know if you have experienced that. But to me, it is very hard to crucify the flesh. Overcome your own self. It's a giant. Because we live so long fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And that's how we are wired. We wired to fulfill the desires, even the whole current of the world. Even the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. That's what he feeds. He feeds us, you know what? Just do what you want to do. Just do it, Nike slogan says. Just do it. Fulfill the desires of the flesh. And God says, no. Paul says, that's why I crucify my body. I put it under subjection. There's some lawful things for me to do, he says, but I will not come under the power of any. Why? Because he knew that the moment we feed the flesh starts winning against the spirit. The next one. We're going to have to jump all the way to verse 11. Because the next verses after verse 3, it talks about who we are in Christ. And we're going to have to wait for that. But there in verse 11 and 12, it talks a little bit more description. Wherefore, remember in the past that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Number 6, I want to put down who we were. We were Gentiles. Gentiles. And for those Spanish people that are here, the Latin translation, they translate it as gente. And that's what we use in the Spanish for people. Gentes. So in essence, we're talking about all the people are Gentiles. Gentes. I find that interesting. I didn't know that. Here it says, remember that ye, being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And then he gives a little bit more, and I'm going to save that for the next one. And I know it's hard for us to relate to this because we do not live in a community of Jewish people. And we are not in that transitional period where these people were. There was people in Ephesus. I mean, they tell me. I don't know how to prove that. But there was people, Jews, that of course they lived separated lives. Since the days of Nehemiah, whenever Nehemiah came back from captivity, those people made covenants and says, we will not intermarry with the Gentiles because that's what we fail. And they made some very strong convictions against being associated with the Gentiles. And this was in the days of Jesus. Even Jesus referred to that woman that came and asked for help. What did he say? It's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. And the lady was so faithful, full of faith. And she said, yeah, but at least crumbs can fall on the table. Don't you have some crumbs? And Jesus grant her wish because of the faith that she had. Now, I know there's debatable aspects of this. How much did God allow for the Gentiles in the time past? But this was a tremendous dynamic in the church in the early days. You have Jews. They knew that they were the ones that God had chosen. They had the promises. Salvation came from the Jews. And there it were. Even Peter, when Peter wanted to, the angel told him in the vision to go and preach to Cornelius, said, Lord, I have never tasted anything unclean. And of course, the Lord showed him, said, don't be calling something unclean what I have cleansed. Now you go. And poor Peter, he went and he had to confront a lot of Jews, or a lot of Jews confronted him. Why he do that? Why? And he told him, do you know how abominable it is for a Jew to sit with Gentiles? We don't understand all this. But listen, my point is simple. We can apply the same thing today. We have people outside of God's fold. We don't despise them like we were, that maybe some of the Jews did. But they are Gentiles, and that's what we were. We were Gentiles. We were not part of God's kingdom. And that's what it brings to number 7. And I'm just going to, you're going to have to fill in the blank because I'm not going to write it all. Without. And I put I forget the name of those three dots there, but something follows. Without Christ, outside of God's people, without hope, and without God. That's what these verses said. Right here, verse 12, that at that time we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. The Gentiles were not citizens of Israel. They could not partake of the commonwealth of the Republic of Israel. and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's how we were in relation to God's promises. You see that? I mean, I know that this was written to probably Jews and Gentiles. And you can read a little bit more there. What all happened? I was started to read. How was it to be a Gentile in that time? How was it to be part? How do you go about to become part of an Israelite? And I didn't get too far. Okay? I can't explain all that, but that's how we were. We were outside of God's promises. And in relation to Israel, you can read Romans chapter 10 and 11. In relation to the covenants that God made with Israel, we were far from it. We were aliens, he says. We were far, strangers and foreigners. In verse 19, he actually says that those words, no more strangers and foreigners. We were strangers and foreigners to all these blessings. Now, I always take this story when I preach on Ephesians chapter 2 and other places. I like to take this story that Brother Tim Horst brought it to us a long time ago, and I'll tell it again for you. And this is the story of the battleship USS Indianapolis. And maybe some of you remember it. That's okay. If you remember it, you can take a nap while I read it. Or tell it, actually. But I just want you to think, this is a vivid story to show the condition that these men found themselves in. And this is how I like to explain it. This is the problem that we had in our sins, away from God, without hope and without God. This USS Indianapolis was a battleship of the U.S. Navy. And this was toward the end of World War II. They had received orders to take a very secretive mission to the Pacific Ocean to deliver some cargo that even the captain, I forget if the captain knew, but I don't think he did, but none of his crewmen knew what they were taking. It was a huge wooden crate and some other components that they bolted into the room of the captain. And they had guards, they had secret people on the ship. They didn't know what they were. Anyway, they went. And before I forget, that was one of the atomic bombs that they dropped in Japan. So there they were. They went at full speed. They delivered their cargo on one of the islands of the Pacific. And because of their secret mission, nobody really knew where they were. What big mistake. This is actually called the greatest catastrophe of U.S. Navy history. What happened next? They decided they were going to sail south to join a fleet around the Philippines. And they were all kind of relaxed. It was toward the end of the war. They knew that the war was going to soon end. On July 30, at 00:01, that means 1 minute into Monday morning, Sunday midnight, Monday morning, at 1 minute after midnight, a Japanese submarine hit the USS Indianapolis. And it's controversial whether they hit it once or twice. I think they say there was two explosions. And anyway, beside the point. It only took 12 minutes for that big ship to sink. Now, I'm not a Navy man, and they tell me that is very fast for a huge ship to sink in 12 minutes. There was almost 1,200 crewmen aboard, 1,196, and they guess that approximately 300 men went with the ship. The rest found themselves floating on the water. They had some rafts, some lifeboats, not enough for everybody, but they did have enough a life vest. So they were bobbing on the water there. Now remember, this is Monday, early Monday. And they tried to send some signals of distress, but nobody knew if they were heard or not. But they were hoping that help was on the way. They stayed there all Monday during the day, all night Monday, all day Tuesday, all day, all night Tuesday, all day Wednesday, all night Wednesday, and almost all day Thursday. That's a long time. What was happening in the meantime? In the meantime, there was all kind of danger. There were, of course, no water, no food. Sharks found them. They started hallucinating. Some of them were so desperate that they drank salt water. And that's the worst thing they could do in that situation. Certain death. Certain death. Now that Thursday afternoon, there was a pilot and his co-pilot doing just a routine patrolling in the area. And it was an accident that they found him. Said that they were having trouble with their radio, their antenna, and the pilot went to the back of the plane to work on the antenna, and somehow or another he spotted this huge oil spill. I don't know what that looks like from up the air. But he went to the co-pilot and said, let's go check this out. It looks like some big oil spill down here. So they bring the plane down and they start seeing people floating. So they radio back and they say they alerted emergency, and there were two other float planes in the area that they flew down there, and against orders they actually landed on the water. A float plane floats. And they started gathering survivals. And of course, by Thursday evening, there were two big ships that arrived on the scene, collected all the survivors. There was only 317 survivors, possibly out of 900 that got out of the ship. Okay? Now, a couple of days after that, they were on the hospital ship recovering from all that. Can you imagine? They said that their fingernails, the toenails were almost, they're gone. They were literally pickled in salt water. Just imagine sharks, hallucinations, thirst, no food. There's no hope. They were just in desperate situation. Anyway, they were in that hospital ship, and the captain of that ship invited the pilot that had spotted them to come. He thought it would be a neat idea. They can meet the man that spotted them. And that's what he did. He called on the intercom and said that this pilot that has spotted them is here. He said that all of them jump out of their bunks. They want to shake his hand, they want to hug him, and they want to thank him for saving them. My point is simple this. I'm not here to tell you a neat Navy story. My point is this. Can you compare it with our situation before God? Who we were? We were in the same situation. We were dead. Those men floating on the Pacific Ocean, I guess, they were just as good as dead. Until somebody came and save them. And see, the neat part of this chapter 2 of Ephesians is not hopelessness. I want you to be real where we were before God. But that story doesn't end there. Verse 4 through 6, but God, who is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.